Okay. So the scandal of Jesus as he returns to his hometown. He's come back, he starts to teach, he says all these wonderful things are happening, and he comes home, and his hometown, it sort of goes clunk in his hometown, and they're scandalized by him. And they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And aren't his brothers and sisters here? What's going on? How does he get this stuff? And there's a couple of good explanations. One of the good explanations might simply be this. You know, our town could use a good carpenter. Why does he have to go gallivanting around town, around all over creation, when he could be here doing carpentry work for us? Probably more likely, they're scandalized by the fact that he's the eldest son and he's not providing for his widowed mother and the family. That's his responsibility as the eldest son. And instead, he's going out without bag, without purse, with nothing. No visible means of support when he should be here taking care of his family. So, there's a scandal. And there's a bit of a rejection in his own hometown. And Jesus simply, he describes the reality. I don't think he's condemning them. He's simply saying, yeah, prophets aren't received very well at home. It does have to do with, we saw you when you were a baby. Don't come and talk to us about what God said. We know how you acted when you were a teenager. That kind of stuff. But here's the interesting thing in Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, rejection always leads to ministry. It's amazing. Here, it starts with John. When John gets arrested and put into prison, it's then that Jesus goes out and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's his first public proclamation. He goes into ministry when John is rejected. Here, the same thing. He gets rejected in his hometown, and, okay, now he's going to send out his disciples, 2 by 2, to go out and proclaim the kingdom. Right? Happens in the story at the Gerasene demoniac as well, right? He heals this guy. They tell him, "Get out of my country. We don't want you here." And what does he do? He sends that guy back to do ministry in his hometown. And all of this, of course, is part of the bigger picture of what happens when Jesus is rejected. He's crucified and he is raised up. And he says to his disciples, "Go to Galilee, I will meet you there, and we will start the ministry again." So rejection leads to ministry. Right? So those poor folks in his hometown, they're, I understand them, they're a little bit like my mother. My mother had 4 boys, and she was always really disappointed. She had a lawyer and a couple of principals and a pastor, but she never got a car mechanic. She lamented that. She always encouraged us, go to mechanic school, become a mechanic, because her cars were always breaking. She didn't learn to drive until she was 40, and then cars just broke down left and right. Whatever she touched turned to a broken carburetor. It was terrible. And none of her boys became mechanics. Right. So there's that. Like, that rejection at Nazareth becomes the impetus for this ministry that he sends these people out 2 by 2 as apostles. And they go and they proclaim and they heal and they cast out demons. They do all the things that Jesus himself is doing, which is just really interesting. And then there's one little thing in there also that I think is fascinating, is that Jesus actually describes to them rejection, right? He says, if you go to a place and they reject you, this is what you do. You take your sandals and you dust off the dust off the sandals. And you say, even the dust off my sandals, I leave to you as a sign. And it says, as a sign against, do this as a sign against them, is what our translation says. That translation is a real decision made by the translators. It's better translated as a sign to them or for them. Right? So if it's against them, it means it means you reject me, I reject you. Does that sound like Jesus to you?
Mm-hmm.
No. But as a sign for them, a sign to them, it's a beautiful sign. It's like, okay, you have rejected me. Have you seen in movies where they do this? Like somebody comes, it's usually a gangster movie. Maybe y'all don't watch gangster movies, but you know, somebody owes somebody money and they pay them, and then they go, that's it. And that's kind of an interesting thing. It's like, nothing that I have nothing more of yours. My hands are empty. That's it. We're done. This exchange is over, right? It's fair and square. And it's the same thing with the dust off your sandals. I came here with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. Not even the sand on my sandals. Not even the dust. Okay? So we're fair and square. It's okay. It's not. This is against you and for you guys. Boy, you're going to get it in the end. No, it isn't that. Unfortunately, I think the church has moved a little bit in that direction, and I think that the people who translate that thing against them are part of this whole, I would say, problem. And the problem is this, that the church has decided that we are the ones who can, in fact, decide who's guilty and innocent, and who gets rejected and who gets received. And years ago, Thomas Merton wrote this brilliant thing about how the church's task, the church's calling, the church's ministry is to go and to absorb the sin of the world, to stand with the sinner, right? And to take the sin of the world on it, as the body of Christ, as Christ does on the cross, to take on the sin of the world, and to receive from God the mercy that God gives to all sinners. So the church is the place where we come, and every Sunday we do this, we confess our sin, and it's not just our sin, it's the sin of the world. And we receive the mercy of God. And then we go out, and we do the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. But the church has started to think that we get to decide who's guilty and innocent, who's sinner and who is not a sinner. We see it everywhere. I think we fall into it our own selves as well. But here are the innocent ones, and out there are the guilty ones. And that's exactly not what Jesus is up to. Not what the church is called to. The church is called to, yes, to absorb, to take in, as the body of Christ, all of the sinfulness of the world, and to receive mercy, and to go out and proclaim that mercy in the world, to be a healing presence in the world. That's the authority that Jesus gives the disciples. Here, you have received mercy. Go and give mercy. So, greatest example of this. I saw this video many years ago, but one of our interns emailed it to me this week and reminded me of it. It's an interview with Maya Angelou, right? The poet laureate of the world, I think. It's an amazing woman, right? And she's older now. And so she's telling this story about her encounter with a rapper named Tupac Shakur, who was just this very angry African-American man who he had this great gift for poetry and for music and a kind of a mixed blessing of he absorbed the anger and the hostility and the frustration and the sorrow of young black men everywhere. Mm-hmm. And it was so clear, and he was very scary to people and made out to be very scary, and in fact was pretty intimidating, so that like
Janet, so he's on this, he's in a movie with Janet Jackson, sister of the famous Jackson 5, right? And the movie is called Poetic Justice, and the director has this great idea, wants to invite Maya Angelou to do a cameo appearance in the movie, right? So she's telling the story to Dave Chappelle, this other guy who's interviewing her, and she says, so one morning I woke up, I got out of my trailer, and these two young men were at each other's throat. They were cursing, and one of them was cursing above. You could see blue streaks coming out of his mouth. And they had each other by the neck, and they were arguing and cursing at each other. And I stepped down out of my trailer, and I said to one of them, excuse me, could I speak with you a moment? But hey, I understand that. Yes, terrible. May I speak with you for a moment? But there's not right that. Yes, I hear that. I understand that. But I'd like to talk to you. Can I talk with you? And he finally calmed down enough. And she says to him, when was the last time someone told you how very important you are? Your whole history is so important. Our ancestors came across the Atlantic on slave ships. In the bottom of that ship, spoon style, laying next to each other in each other's excrement and urine and menstrual flow. And they survived that. And you are part of that. They survived that, and you are alive. Our ancestors stood on the auction block, and they survived that so that you would be here. Your history. Your history is amazing. You are so very important. And this angry man, tears start to flow. And Maya says, I didn't have a handkerchief. I didn't have anything. I just got up. So I wiped his tears with my hand. The authority Jesus. And Janet Jackson, her hears about it, and she comes up, Sister Maya, did I hear right? Did you actually talk to Tupac? And she said, to who? To Tupac. And she said, who's Tupac? That man. And she said, oh, well, I guess I did. And then a couple weeks later, she receives a letter from Tupac's mother. Apparently, Tupac called his mother after this encounter and told her all about it. And in the letter, his mom says to Maya Angelou, thank you for talking to my son. I think you may have saved his life. That's the kind of authority that we have. It's with that authority that we walk into the world that will reject and will be angry and hostile. And our response will not be a sign against anybody. It will be a sign for them. A sign of mercy. A sign of love, a sign that God receives them, that in fact God is in them. A sign that says, I see you. I see God in you. You are beloved. You are important. They will not be your enemy. I will wipe the tears that you shed with my hands.
be sent out with such authority into such a world. What an amazing ministry that is. Thanks be to God that we receive such mercy and are called into it.